services, but it's so great to be here as we worship Christ together. As John asked me if I would come and preach, I got thinking about Christ Church and all that it's meant to me and what I've loved about Christ Church, and four things really came to mind that I just want to encourage you with as we begin this morning. Number one, I've always experienced Christ Church to be a Christ-centered church. So often I've served different churches and seen many churches, and so often I feel like church, sometimes we can get focused on what is not the main thing. We get focused on the building or focused on some denominational initiative or some legacy program or some political issue, which all of those have a place and they're connected to the gospel and they're connected to the life and ministry of the church. But I always remember Pastor John when I was here and before I was here and since I've been here say, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. He used this illustration of the umbrella that everybody holds on to it. It's wide. It's got a lot of people under it, but everyone's holding the same thing. At Christ Church, I've always experienced that Christ is at the center, and I've loved that. The second thing I've always loved about Christ Church is the people, you guys. When I think of some of the most spiritual, creative, servant-minded, hardworking people that I know, a lot of them call Christ Church their home. In fact, when I came back to Northern Virginia in 2009 to plant Vine Church, I didn't know where I was going to find a launch team of people that could help us plant that new church. We had an old empty building, but no people. And I came to Pastor John, and then he took me to the leadership team, church council, still call it church council, and just gave me the opportunity to come and present to you guys the idea of some folks coming over and committing a year to help us plant the church there. We had about 20, 25 people who came and committed to help us plant that church for a year, and then another 150 or more of you guys came and helped us with a work day or phone calling or outreach event, so thank you for that. The third thing I thought when I thought about Christ Church and how much I appreciate Christ Church is just your faith. Christ Church is a place that believes that God can do more. In our denomination, sometimes I feel like pastors are encouraged to play it safe. Put in your year someplace, move on someplace bigger, someplace better. Just don't make waves, play it safe. I've never experienced Pastor John to be a guy, a leader who played it safe. I always experienced Pastor John to be a guy who said, God can do more. Let's follow God into this future of more. And so I've appreciated that about Christ Church. And the last thing I've appreciated about Christ Church is the diversity. Even when we were over there on Glen Eagles, we were stuck in that Cross Point community, beautiful houses, beautiful lawns. Even there, you felt like there were different people sitting next to you in worship, people of high economic status, people of low economic status, people from different parts of the world, people with different political beliefs or even theological beliefs, but come together. I've always wanted to be part of a church where everybody didn't look and act and think and vote just like me. And I've always experienced Christ Church to be that kind of a church that invites different people in, a church where anybody could come and belong, participate, and so I've loved that. We live in a world that's diverse, and in my block alone, in my little cul-de-sac up in Vienna, there are people from every corner of the world, from Iran and Korea and Lebanon and India, just in the couple houses around me, and part of being the church in general is that the church was designed to be every tongue, every nation, every tribe. But particularly in Northern Virginia, I've appreciated that. So this morning I thought about, what's one thing I'd want to say? If I could say one thing, what would it be? And I think one thing that, well, just when I thought about that, I thought about, what is the one thing? We live in a world where there's so much, so many options, so many things we can do, so many initiatives we can put our heart behind, so many good things we can do in the community. Do we know that one thing? Because I'm convinced that there's still only one Lord. I'm convinced that there's still only one way. There's still only one Christ. And when we center our life there, everything else makes sense. So this morning I want to talk to you about the diversity of faith And then I also want to talk to you about the uniqueness of faith. First, the diversity of faith. There's four things I put on the sermon notes. Number one, we are diverse in our gifts. We are diverse in our gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are diverse in our gifts. That's the first thing you need to know. I can't sing like Milton, right? I can't play guitar like Brian. I can't administrate like Lisa Zimmer. I heard Lisa Zimmer's moving to Tennessee. That's a loss. She was part of our launch team, helped us get that. That's a loss. So that's one thing I like less about Christ Church next week than this week. But God's going to bring somebody along. So I heard Lisa, I'm sorry to hear that. I can't do the online video stuff like Pastor Tony. We all have different gifts, right? And the thing that makes a church like Christ Church wonderful is that it gives us opportunities to use our diverse gifts. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all ears. We're not all eyes. We've got different gifts. When I first came to Christ Church 2003, I'd been the pastor of this church called Zion Grace United Methodist Church in Norfolk. I got appointed out of seminary to this dying urban church in Norfolk, which is what I wanted. I asked for it. So I got appointed to this dying urban church. Average age is like 70, 75 years of age. And then we went and planted a new congregation in that church called Harbor Fellowship. So each Sunday I'd put on my robe and we'd sing the hymns from the old Cokesbury and we'd have a service at Zion Grace United Methodist Church at 9:30, and then we'd take off the robe and act like a totally different church, and I'd be up there playing guitar, my wife singing, and we had this little praise band, and we'd have Harbor Fellowship at 11. And I love that ministry, but in that church I did everything. I played the guitar, I led the praise band, I preached, I did the outreach events, I did the work days fixing up the building. And after 7 years of that, I was thoroughly burnt out, you know. So John calls me up and says, we're losing our associate. Would you be interested? I was like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I love the ministry, but when I got here, all of a sudden, there's all these staff members that can do all these things better than me, and all these unpaid servants that can do all these things better than me, and Jan Gunther was in that little single-wide office with me, this uber volunteer that was just doing, and I was like, man, is this what church is supposed to be? I thought church was like the Todd Show. I thought I was supposed to do everything. All of a sudden, church is, I'm hoping you're going to be here next week for Serve Sunday. What a great opportunity. When I don't know who made this communion table. I just saw it when I was sitting down there. I love it. Before I offend anybody, who did make it?
Paul Willoughby.
It looks like something I could make, right? It's awesome. Because so much of church feels like, I can't do that. I can't play the drums like that. I can't sing like that. I can't play the keys like that. I do everything a little, but I can't do that. I come in here, I see that, I go, I could do that. That's awesome. Listen, you need to know God has something for you to do. And even in a big church like this that does everything well, and I love that about Christ Church, that excellence is important, there's a part for each one of us to play, and that's great. Number two, the second way that the church is diverse is it's diverse in its calling. We have different callings, different passions that God put on our heart. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's just talking about the leaders here who are in charge of equipping everyone else for the work of ministry. But even just in these leadership gifts, he says there's a calling for apostles. There's the one that plant the new ministry. A calling for prophets. They're the ones that proclaim God's word. A calling for evangelists. They're the ones that introduce people that don't know Jesus to Jesus. Calling for pastors and teachers who shepherd people, who instruct people. We don't all have the same passion. When I came to Christ Church 2003, as I said, Pastor John and I were in a single wide. He was in half of it. I was in the other half with Jan. One of the first things he did was he called. There was little doors that opened in between. Actually, there was a little cubby in between those doors where if you weren't careful, you could get locked. in this cubby because both of our doors had locks that locked on the inside, and there was a cubby about to. That happened to me once, just once. Anyways, he called me into his office, and Pastor John says, "Todd, you know, it's so good to have you on staff. And now that you're on staff, I want you to know, I want you to run to your passions. I want you to do what you're passionate about. Because if you do what you're passionate about, you're going to be so much more effective in ministry. You're going to bear so much more fruit. You're going to work so much harder." John said, "We have all these things we have to do. We have all these staff people, and we're going to, but I want you to know that I want you to focus most of your attention on what you're passionate about." You know, John was the first boss I've ever had that said that to me. And the last one. I've never had a boss sit down with me and say, "What are you passionate about? I want you to run to that." I hope you have a boss like that. I hope you have a parent like that, or a teacher like that, or a coach like that. I know you have a Heavenly Father like that. And God has put certain passions in your life, certain things that are callings for you. When you find those things, when you can live those things out, you're a lot happier, you're a lot healthier, but you do a lot more for the kingdom. And Christ Church is the type of church, I know, that wants to encourage you to find those things. So we're diverse in our callings. We don't all do the same thing. Thank God for that. We have different callings, different opportunities. The third way that we're diverse in the church is we're diverse people. Revelation chapter 7 shows us a picture of what the church is going to be when it's all said and done, when we're all in glory. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation," you could underline that, "every tribe," you could underline that, "and peoples," you could underline that, "and tongues," every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, "standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation is to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" One of the things I love about the Christian faith in my lifetime, in our generation, I'm 49 years old, by the way, is the way that Christianity has begun to look like this just in my lifetime. You know, when Dr. Martin Luther King spoke just over 50 years ago, he said what was obvious to everyone, that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the day. I'm glad that in many churches that's not the case. I'm glad that throughout the church that is not the case. And, you know, in 1910, 82% of Christians in the world lived in the global north. 17.8% lived in the global south. This is 1910. This is 109 years ago. In 2010, only 39% lived in the global north. 60.8% lived in the global south. Not only that, in 1910, 66% of Christians in the world lived in Europe. 27% of Christians in the world lived in the Americas. Only 1% lived in sub-Saharan Africa, where we've got some people watching this morning. Good morning to you, or good evening to you. 4% lived in Asia, 0.7% lived in the Middle East or North Africa. Today, in 2010 at least, 25% of Christians lived in Europe, 36% of Christians lived in Americas, 24% lived in sub-Saharan Africa, 13% lived in Asia, but still about 0.6% lived in the Middle East and North Africa. The Christian faith has become a global faith. And for the first time really in 1700 years, the Christian faith has begun to look like the church that Christ designed, right? People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And so I love the diversity of the church. But my concern is that sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we as a church, we are diverse where we need to be narrow and narrow where we need to be diverse. Because there's a narrowness to the faith too. And that's what I want to talk about when we think about the one thing. There's a uniqueness to faith which sometimes gets lost. And so sometimes you go to a church and everybody looks like, acts like, thinks like, votes like, and yet doesn't believe that much. We want to be the opposite. We want to be a church that has people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every type of giftedness, every type of passion. but is centered on this one thing. Three ways that the church is unique. Number one, there's only one name. Peter, the apostle, was out preaching in the name of Jesus, healing in the name of Jesus, and the Sanhedrin came and they arrested him. They called him out before the Jewish High Council, and the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin, said, "We don't mind you preaching. Preach on. You know, we don't mind you healing. Heal. It's fine. But why you got to do it in Jesus' name? It makes us look bad," because they were the ones that turned Jesus over to Pilate. "Go ahead and preach. Go ahead and teach. Go ahead and heal, but not in Jesus' name." And Peter says this to him in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men, people, by which we must be saved." We have at the Vine, we have this small Indian community as part of the church. We live right, our church is right near the Dunloring Metro Station. And there's a pretty sizable Indian community that lives in one of the apartment complexes by the Dunloring Metro Station. And so over the years, some have connected and come to the church, and we've got a good number in our church. And every other week, they meet on Saturday night for a small group, like a worship service, of just the folks from this Indian community. And I've gotten to know them over the years, been in their homes. And so many of them have told me, you know, in India, only like 4% of the population is Christian. In fact, in some of the states that they're part of, still only like 10% of the population is Christian. And they'd say to me, "I thought that when I came to the United States and like 80% of the people claim to be Christian, I thought everybody would be super committed to their faith and super excited about their faith." Most of these folks in the fellowship, they spend an hour a night in family devotions. They eat dinner, and then their kids are memorizing scripture, and when they have their small group time, their kids stand up and recite these scriptures that they memorize every time they meet, every other week. And they were like, "Oh, we expected everybody to be doing this." And I was like, "You've not been to the United States before, right?" It's not like that. They said, "Well, in our country, you know, we understand because people worship all these different gods. They worship Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva and Krishna and Kali and on and on." They said, "It seems like in the United States, people worship a lot of different things too. People worship money or prestige or honor or sports or entertainment." So see, we can get focused on a lot of different things, and there's a lot of wonderful things in our world. But the church is great, and faith is meaningful when we know that one name. When we know that there's just one name that can ultimately heal our hearts, renew our lives, restore our future, protect our children. That there's really only one name. So we're unique in that there's one name. The second way that the Christianity is unique is that there's one way. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's going to go and be arrested that week, be hung on the cross, die, be resurrected, and then 40 days later ascend into heaven. And he gathers his disciples together, and he told them this in John 14, 1 through 6. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That word "way" in Greek is hodos, but it's just the Greek word for a road or a path, the hodos, the way. It's the road that you take to take your sheep to the market. It's the road you take to do your three times a year pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. It's the road you take to go and visit your family. It's just the road. When Jesus said, I'm the road. I'm the way. The way to what? The way to God. The road to eternity. The road to the kingdom. The road to the life you were designed for. The road to happiness and fulfillment. The road to what life was supposed to be, an abundant life. I'm the road. The road isn't some creed or confession. The road isn't some religion or denomination. The road isn't some book you read or tape series you listen to. We need all that stuff. But we can lose our focus that the road is a person. The way to what I need in life is found in a person, in a relationship, in a connection, in a living, daily, walk it out on this road, life of faith with someone. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. When I came to Christ Church, two of my kids were in Green Tree preschool. One of them was born a month after we got here. Margaret was 8 months pregnant when we got here in 2003. Right now, they're 19, 17, and 15. So much of the past 5 years has been me teaching my kids how to drive in Northern Virginia traffic up around the Beltway and Tyson's. And if you've done that, how many guys have taught somebody how to drive in the past 10 years? Okay. Good times, right? That'll give you some faith. That'll make you a believer. But anyways, at the end, there's a book they give you. You got to log the 45 hours with them, 15 at night, and you got to go through the book with them. And so I've been reading that book for 5 years. And at the end of that book, there's the covenant sheet. The covenant sheet says stuff like, I'm not going to drink alcohol and drive. Thank God for that. I'm not going to text and drive. Thank God for that. But then there's place for like the family to write in their deal. Like you're going to change the oil or you're going to do this, whatever. And so it's good because it forces you to kind of walk through the expectations. They didn't have that when I was driving. And so I've sat down with my kids. And I've said to them, you know, here's the rules. Here's the family car deal. Here's what I expect. And I just told them. They say don't drink because 30,000 people a year die in car accidents, and half of them have alcohol to do with it. They say don't text because distracted driving kills a lot of people. I said there's other things that kill people. You know what kills people on roads? People get off the road, right? When you drive down the road, you go off the road and you hit a telephone pole. You go off the road and you hit a tree. You go off the road the other way and hit oncoming traffic. You go off the road and hit a pedestrian on the sidewalk. That's what kills people. I said, you're not going to make it living in Northern Virginia, driving a car, and not have some accidents. You're not going to make it through your life and not have some dents in your car and some issues. But listen, these are things that will kill you. Keep the car on the road, right? And watch your speed. But that doesn't help with this illustration. So keep the car on the road. I said the same thing when I taught my kids how to ski. When I left Christ Church, I went to Waynesboro, which is right near Wintergreen. And so I taught the kids how to ski when they were just little. And I said, listen, I don't mind you going fast. I love going fast. I don't mind you hitting the jumps in the train park. Hit them. I don't mind you hitting the rails. You're going to fall down. You're going to hurt yourself. People hurt themselves going skiing. People tear up their knees. People get some bumps and bruises. I don't mind any of that. But people die. And people get paralyzed when they go off the slope and hit a tree. Stay on the slope. That's what I'm asking. Stay. Don't get crazy and go off the slope. That's good advice for us too. Stay on the road. There's all these things that could pull us off of the road. Just stay on. What's the road? The road isn't a church or denomination or a creator. The road is Jesus. Stay on the road. Number three, the last thing I want to say, finally getting around to the thing, that there's only one thing. That's what the sermon series is supposed to be. There's only one thing. Luke 10, 38 through 43 says, now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving myself alone? Then tell her to help me." The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good one, the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There's one name, there's one way, there's one thing. If it could only say one thing, if I could only tell you one thing, this would be it. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. We need to receive his grace. We need to hear his word. We need to allow him to pour himself into us. That's our source of life. That's our hope. That's our promise. When things get hard, remember the one way, the one thing. Sit at his feet. Receive his grace. We need it. None of us are going to make it without grace. We need to learn to sit and receive. We can get, like Martha, we can get worried and bothered about so many things. Anybody worried about, bothered about anything today? Right? I mean, I'm a pastor, and if I showed you my to-do list, you would be worried and bothered for me, you know? My to-do list has like four pages on this flip legal pad type thing all the time. A bad week for me is when I add more pages than I take off. That's a bad week. I feel good when I mark more things off than I add during the week. That's my goal. By Thursday, when I leave the office, I want to have more things off my to-do list than I added during the week. And then I have this other task list on my phone. I almost never get to those things. If you ask me to do something and I put in my task list on the phone, be scared. Because I only get to that when I get done with my to-do list, and that was like 3 years ago, the last time I got done with my to-do list. But I can get worried and bothered about so many things. There's lots of things to get worried and bothered about, some of them very important. There's some really important things on my to-do list. But really only one thing's necessary, right? Sitting at Jesus' feet, receiving his word. It doesn't mean other things aren't important. We got to do these other things, but our life comes from that one thing. We live in a world where there are so many different options. Have you been to the grocery store and seen the yogurt aisle? There's a thousand varieties of yogurt. I like yogurt, and I generally eat the Greek-style, plain, low-fat yogurt. But I can't tell you how many times my wife go to the store, me and my daughter will go to the store, even I'll go to the store, and we'll get the wrong one. Because there's the Greek-style, plain, whole-fat yogurt, right? And then there's the no-sugar, Greek-style, vanilla yogurt that looks just like it, but it's filled with all that aspartame. And then there's the Greek-style, plain, I've got myself confused now. There's a lot of varieties. It's nothing compared to the cracker section, though. The cracker aisle has gone nuts. My son loves Cheez-Its. So whenever I go to the store, Cheez-Its is always on the list. I went recently and I was like, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm a cheap guy, so I like to buy the store brand anyways, which you won't eat. You won't eat the cheese nips, but I know that. But you get to the Cheez-Its themselves, and this is no lie, there are more than 25 varieties. I went to the internet to check it out. It says, this is the varieties of Cheez-Its that are now available in my store. Atomic Cheddar, Buffalo Wing, Cheddar Cheese Grooves, Swiss Cheese Grooves, Cheddar Jack, Cheez-Its Big, I like those, Cheese Pizza, Chipotle Cheddar, Duels Sharp Cheddar and Parmesan, Duels Bacon and Cheddar, Duels Jalapeno and Cheddar, Extra Toasty, Hot and Spicy Grooves, Italian Four Cheese, Mozzarella, Pepper Jack, Provolone, Reduced Fat White Cheddar, Scrabble Junior, Sharp White Cheddar Grooves, Snack Mix Double Cheese, Snack Mix Sriracha, Snack Mix Sweet and Sour, White Cheddar, Whole Grain, Zesty Cheddar Ranch Grooves, Zing's Chipotle Cheddar, Zing's Queso Fundido, Grips Mighty Tiny, and Snapped. Right? That's a lot of choices. That doesn't even include the 10 or so that they've discontinued, including nacho. What do you call a stolen Cheez-It? Nacho Cheez-It. We got a lot of variety. We got a lot of variety. We got 100 television stations on the cable. We got 1,000 options on the streaming. We've got 250 million songs on Spotify. 250 million songs on Spotify. If you listen to it 24/7 and never repeated a song, it would take you 40 million songs on Spotify. It would take you 250 years to listen to all the music, not to repeat. And variety's a good thing. But sometimes we can get so distracted that we miss the one thing. And so, to finish this thing up, if I could only tell you one thing, it would be this. There's one thing. There's only one thing. When you get worried and bothered about so many things, when you get distracted by so many choices, when you get overwhelmed by the world, when you think, I can't do this anymore, I'll never finish the to-do list, when you think there's no future, just remember, there's only one thing. We sit at his feet. We receive his grace. We hear his word. Our life comes from him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we do live in a world where there's so many options, so much variety, so much diversity, so much great stuff, and we love it, Lord. We honor you. We thank you for it. You've blessed us beyond measure. And yet, also, Lord, sometimes we have to confess that we can get so distracted by so many things to do, even so many things to do for you, so many things to do for work, for the kids. We can get so distracted by the world around us that, Lord, we can lose track of that one thing. And so I pray, Lord, for each one of us. There's somebody here this morning who's never really experienced that one thing. And I pray this morning that you might transform us, that we might, for the first time maybe in our lives, sit at your feet and experience your love and grace and know that we're yours. And then, Lord, there are many of us here this morning who we've been there. We know that one thing, but we've gotten worried and bothered about so many things. Call us back, Lord. That one name, that one way, that one thing. Help us to experience you and your grace and your love. Be glorified in it all, you, the Lord of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.